And I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was like 100,000 zeros or something after the number 64 is how the odds of Christ fulfilling every single thing that this Bible has by accident. The odds of it happening were ridiculous to hear. And I'm going to tell you with all my heart, believe me, God fulfilled these because He's God, not because He got lucky. I know that sound. I know you know this, but there's a great many people in the world that believe this is just happenstance. That believe this is just luck. That God did this. That God asked for. That God said, "I thirst." For example, at the cross. Well, that was a fulfillment of Scripture. He knew that. Why do you think He knew that? Because He wrote it. Amen. And He's God. So all these things, all these parts that we go over are fulfillment of Scripture, and the Scripture must be fulfilled. Last week, I believe it was, that we went over there must be a Savior, and He must be God with us. Emmanuel, meaning God with us, He must be without blemish, without spot, and without tainted blood. Those things must He have, because without those things, we cannot have that perfect sacrifice that we need. And we went over that in great depth. There must also be that sacrifice. He must go to the cross. If He doesn't go to the cross and He doesn't die for us, He doesn't fulfill that Scripture, and He doesn't have that great sacrifice that we needed. We went over the Old Testament saints. Before Christ came, the Old Testament saints went to a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Paradise and Abraham's bosom is not the same thing as heaven. A lot of people don't know that. Paradise is not heaven. It's not the same thing. Heaven is heaven. That's a place that people went when Christ led captivity captive, went down to the heart of the earth. There's two compartments in the earth. Don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this. One of those compartments, glory to God, is empty. That's Abraham's bosom or paradise. When Christ died on the cross, that blessed seed came, that incorruptible seed, that perfect seed came. He died, went down to the heart of the earth, grabbed the keys of death and hell from the devil, punched him right in the nose. That's the Hebrew. Punched him right in the nose, took the keys to death and hell, and led captivity captive to a place called heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. He took those blessed saints to heaven. From then on out, He now takes people to heaven when they die. Glory to God. We are on the other side of the cross. I know we went over this, but I feel like it's necessary to repeat these things, because you've got to know that when you tell somebody that the Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven right away, they just have a coronary heart attack. But they didn't. They couldn't. They couldn't because the sacrifice had not been paid. Their sins were covered. The belief in what they were doing covered their sins. It was counted unto them for righteousness, but the sin was not taken away until Christ died. Amen? Okay. So there must be a Savior. There must be a sacrifice. Now, here we go. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Why am I going over these things over and over again? And repetition is the greatest teacher in the whole wide world. I don't care, you can argue with me all day long, but repetition is the greatest teacher in the whole wide world. You start out a job at a factory, you not start out very well. You don't understand what's going on, you don't get it. But you give yourself 2 or 3 weeks down the road, you're a whole lot better off on that job than you were on the first day. Why? Because you had repetition. Repetition is the greatest teacher. You do something over and over and over again, you start to get pretty good at it. That's why you ought to read your Bible over and over again. That's why you ought to study Scripture over and over again. That's why you ought to memorize Scripture over and over again. Why? Because you get good at it. You get good at it. And that's what you want to be. You want to be good at it. And we go over these things over and over again. Why? Because you've got to understand your salvation didn't happen just on a porch. I get the biggest kick out of that. Salvation doesn't just take place in a poor. It does happen there, but Christ has paid for your salvation, took care of all of that long, long, long before you got on that porch. Christ knew about you, knew your name. What's awesome is He knows your name way back on the cross, but it was before that. He knew your name way before the cross. Before the foundation of the world, God knew who you were. That's why the abortionist crowd drives me crazy. Drives me crazy. Well, that baby isn't a baby until it's born. You're crazy. God knew. Don't talk to me about life at conception. I think that's a lie. Let me help you out a little bit. That's a lie. Well, I didn't even know I was going to get on this. Praise God. Life does not begin at conception. God knew who you were before you were conceived. Don't you talk to me about, well, life started when there was conception. No, it didn't. God knew who you were so long before. Before the foundation of the world, God knew who you were. God knew you was going to be born. My wife and I lost a baby. It was an ectopic pregnancy, tubal. And we lost that baby. By the way, that baby, the Lord knew about that baby long before that baby was ever in my wife. Long before. That baby's in heaven right now. Glory to God. And I'm here to tell you, God, don't put these limitations on God. I hate it when the pro-life crowd says, well, we got to fight for conception. Hogwash. The Lord knew who they were long before that baby was ever conceived. Abortion's murder. I don't care what you tell me. These doctors that are performing these things are killing babies. They're not aborting pregnancies. I know preacher drives you crazy with the persons with child, but I'm going to tell you, if you would start saying that more often, you'd start realizing it's not a pregnancy, it's a child. When they kill, and abortion is killing. That's you say what you want to say. It's killing. Boy, how did I get on this subject? It's killing. It's killing a baby. We were looking through pictures of our children. They were so cute once. And little Tiffany, it had to be Barney, right? I mean, that's all she, Barney was her thing, right? Barney, the purple dinosaur Barney. I think it was. Barney or the Wiggles. Can't remember which kid. Whatever. Anyways, we got pictures of her with her passy in her mouth. Man, we wish it was still there. holding her silky. It was a little silky. It used to be part of one of my wife's dresses. She liked it so much. And she's sitting there holding like that. And we're sitting there saying, oh, she's so cute. And you watch, can you imagine? Now, come on now. Can you imagine if we bought into what the world's telling us, that we can't have that baby? And by the way, let me help you out a little bit, Christians. Very many of the couples today, the young couples today, are told right off the bat to have these special tests done to see if that baby's going to come out with any deformities or any... Let me help you out a little bit, and don't you get me mad at you. That baby's from God. I don't need the doctor to tell me a thing. Let me help you now. A lot of teenagers in here today. I'm glad you're in here today. Someday, somebody's going to like you. Don't know when that is, by the way. But someday, somebody's going to like you, and you're going to get married before you like that person back a whole lot, let me tell you. You need to keep your hands and your thoughts and your things to yourself. These teenagers are letting their life go down the toilet because they won't let God work. And here's the thing. Don't you let that, and I'm not talking about abortion now. But these doctors are trying to scare you to death thinking your baby's going to come out wrong. Your baby's going to come out with problems. Let me tell you, your baby's being born in your house. It's going to have problems. The way we live our life today, your children ought to be a gift from God to you. You ought to take care of them babies and love them babies. Don't let anybody tell you that your babies are wrong or coming out in a bad way. I've got to tell you right now, I know a lot of babies that the world would consider not good that I love with all my heart that are some of the greatest kids in the whole wide world. And I'm getting tired of the world rating how your children are. The world putting a gauge on what our children are having success or not having success. You teach your children to love God, they'll be successful. Man, I'll just get down off my soapbox now. But I'm getting real sick and tired of the world putting what the world believes is better for your children above what God is better for your children. And we are buying in as Christians thinking that what the world has to offer our kids is better than what God has to offer our kids. There's nothing better in my life than God coming into my life and taking control and me serving Him. Nothing better, teenager, than serving God. Nothing better. And I'm not going to allow people to tell me, well, it's better to become a lawyer, it's better to become this than to serve God. Hogwash, you serve God. If God makes you those things, that's fine. But you serve God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You seek God first. Jordan, I get tired. I get tired. Boy, this is good stuff. I get tired of people coming to me and saying, well, the doctor believes my triglycerides are too high and my baby's going to come out mentally slow. Then you have a mentally slow baby and raise him up for Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, I get sick of it. Every baby is precious. Every one of them. This world will tell you those things. Why? And I don't understand it. It's the devil's lie. It really is. This world's trying to tell you the baby's not good enough, and the baby, you have that baby, it's going to be rough and it's going to be hard. I mean, you ought not have that baby. I'm going to tell you right now, some of the greatest joy in the whole wide world has been those babies that the world didn't want. How lucky are you that God chose you? How lucky are you that God chose you to have that baby? How many couples I know of that can't have children? That are having a hard time having children. And we at this country, I believe the cure for cancer is gone. Say what you want to say. I believe that the greatest scientific mind is gone because we've killed it. I know this is a harrowing subject, and I certainly didn't want to bring this up today. I didn't have this plan. I'm going to tell you what, when these kids start to become precious to you, when babies start to become precious to us, because that's what God gave us. God gave us these children. We're supposed to raise them in the nurture and admonition of God, not in the nurture and admonition of the world. That went over like a lead balloon. Hebrews chapter 1. By the way, I thought I'd get off the subject, but maybe not. I can tell you of people that I've talked with and counseled with that have had abortions in the past. Let me tell you something. They never forget killing their baby. They never forget it. It tears at them every day. It tears at them every day. You say, well, you're scaring the kids. They ought to be. They ought to be scared. It worries me. God's judgment's coming. The problem is some of our Christians are falling prey to it. Well, maybe I ought to think about that because I don't want to have a child that is not less than great in my eyes. No child should be less than great in your eyes. Amen? I love my kids. My kids are the best in the whole wide world. Why? They're my kids. Do they mess up? Yeah, they're like their dad. You know, it would do you less harm to remember where you came from when it comes to dealing with your children. Don't deal with my children, deal with your children. Okay, I know my children are messed up. What choice do they have? Look at their dad. But let me help you a little bit. Did you know when you were raised as a child, your mom and daddy weren't happy with you all the time? I don't know if you remember that. You weren't always perfect. I know that's hard for you to believe. My Lord, my dad had to ask me to leave the house at 15 years old. I must have been the greatest kid in the whole wide world. We're losing our kids. We're losing our kids, and I'm going to tell you, I've made this statement 100 times. I'll make it 100 times more. You say, well, you're so hard on your children. You're going to lose them to the devil because you push them away, right? Good thinking. Good. No, I would rather lose my child to the devil than give them to the devil. By the way, let me help you out a little bit. It's my house. There is no voting in my house. It's a complete and utter dictatorship. My wife tells me what to do, and I do it. Don't look at me, men, and act like it's not that way in your house. Come on now. No, it's my house, my rules. If my kids don't abide by my rules, they get in trouble. Now, am I always the iron-fisted dictator? No. No, there's times I don't want to get up off the couch. Whatever. But it's my house. And I'm going to tell you right now, I love our kids, and I want my kids to turn out right for the Lord. I really do. That's my desire, is to have my kids serving the Lord. In whatever they do with their life, I want them to serve the Lord. Do they fall short of that sometimes? You bet they do. Sure they do. So do I, and so do you. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'd rather lose my kids to the devil and have them run off because the rules were too tight than give them to the devil because my rules weren't tight enough. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, I'm done with that, I promise. I'll stop. But I've got a half an hour left, so praise God. Not only must there be a sacrifice, and aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came and was that sacrifice? You must accept him. I'm glad that I look out the crowd. I've got to believe the vast majority, if not all of us, are saved. They know the Lord is their Savior. This is the part you have to do. All these things up until this point, and by the way, it's going to be more Christ at the other side. This is the point where you come in. This is the point when you say to yourself, you know what, I really am a sinner. And by the way, you don't have to know all the doctrine that's contained in the Scripture about salvation to get saved. You don't, because Christ already paid it. You don't have to know, if they were giving away Reese cups and you went up and took a package of them, you don't have to know where they're from. You can still take one, amen? The salvation, you don't have to know all these intricate details about salvation for it to be true. You just get saved. I don't know a whole lot of Bible scholars that study the Bible and get right with God and then get saved. Vast majority get saved without knowing a thing. They just know they're a sinner. But there still must be acceptance. Why? Well, let me explain it to you. I know that Christ died on the cross. How many did he die for? He died for everybody. How many sins did he take away at that cross? How many bad thoughts and how many murders and how many things were paid for when he hung on that tree? Every one of them. He shed his blood for the remission of all sin, not just one or two, not just the ones that the Catholic Church says are okay. He died for all. Let me ask you a question. Are all sins then going to be wiped away? No. Why? Because now it's our turn. At 11 years old, I knew that I was going straight to hell. Don't know how I knew that, I just knew I did. Ron Brown, I don't even believe he's in the ministry anymore. It is so weird to know that. I don't believe he's even serving the Lord. I don't even know if he's going to church anymore, but boy, I'm glad he went to church that day. Because a little 11-year-old boy went to that church and got saved. I didn't know all these things. I didn't know half the things. As a matter of fact, I didn't know hardly anything except I knew I was going to hell. And I got to be honest with you, I didn't want to go there. And if you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're going there. You're going to hell. If you would go out, fall right now on that parking lot, crush your head and die, you're going to go straight to hell. I can't stop that. It's what the Bible says. There must be a time when you decide in your life, you know what, Jesus Christ, I need you. I need to accept you as my Savior. You are the one that died for me, and I need you. There's got to be a day. Got to be a time. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't fool with it. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't leave it up to somebody else's decision. I wouldn't say, well, I did it this way, but I really don't remember. I'm going to tell you right now, if it was up to me, I'd make dead dog diggle a dig dong sure that I got saved. I would make sure. The Bible says that ye may know that you have eternal life. It's a no. It's a faith. You can have it. Don't fool with it. There must be a time that you accept this salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This is the Old Testament. This is talking about God's word in the Old Testament. Verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is the New Testament, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Not only does this deal with the New Testament, it also deals with creation. Who, being the the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Were your sins purged because of your good work? Were your sins purged because the cardinal touched your toe? Were your sins purged because you read your Bible every day? Were your sins purged because you came into a Baptist church? Come on now. Oh, you're talking about the church. Were your sins purged because you came to Sunday school this morning? I don't care how many good things you've done. Were your sins purged because you gave three turkeys to the Thanksgiving days? Nope. Were your sins purged because you were the widow and you brought your two mites and put them in the plate? No. Were your sins purged because of all the great things you've done for this church in your own mind? Your sins were purged because by himself Christ purged them. Because by himself. Do you know why it's so hard for people to accept salvation? Because you can't do it. See, all throughout all these religions, and by the way, you would think this would be the easiest thing in the whole wide world. You ever had Christmas at your house? I'm the Grinch, by the way, just to let you know. I don't care for the commercialization of my Savior's birth. I really don't. I don't care for it. I don't like the fact that children are today expecting instead of being thankful. I don't like that. It's whatever. It is what it is. My children hate me for this. But at the end of the day, I want to come to the understanding that when I go to the tree, or when my children go to the tree, or when you go to the tree and you pick up a present, can I ask you a question? Did you do a thing to earn that? Come on. Were you good all year? Were you good all year? No. Look, he knows. Come on. You walk. Oh, I was good all year long because I knew Santa was watching, right? Trust me, your mom and dad watched last year, 7 minutes after you opened that Christmas present, and you didn't say thank you. You were bad right then. Shot the whole year. See, we come to this thought process that we've done something to earn those. My children get presents from me because they're my kids, not because they're good kids. And my kids are good kids, but they get presents because daddy and mommy love them. Now, did they do anything to earn it? Good night, no. No way. All they do is what? They take it. They take it, they unwrap it, and it's theirs. Never in all my years have I ever said, you know what, you messed up. Give me that present back. I'm taking it back. Never. You know why? It's theirs. I'm not going to take it back from them. I gave it to them. Let me ask you something. When you came to the cross and got saved, did you earn it? Huh? Because you had to. You had to come to the cross. You had to come to the thought process in your mind that you were a sinner. You couldn't come to Jesus Christ and say, you know what, Jesus, I deserve salvation. Every religion apart from this one right here, every religion, I don't care who you are, what you say, say what you want to, I can prove to you by their doctrine that they don't believe what I'm about to tell you. I'm about to tell you that Christ has paid it all. All you have to do is accept the gift. All you have to do is accept the gift. I don't care what other religion you go to. Go ahead. You can try them out. But I'm going to tell you right now, go to the Catholic Church. There's things you have to do to merit heaven. And by the way, the priest will tell you, you can't be sure. But that's against Scripture. You can go to Lutheran church. That's the church I came out of. You can go to Lutheran church. There's things you have to do to get saved that are works. That's not what the Bible teaches me. Go down to the Church of Christ. Boy, I'm stepping on toes today. You got to get baptized or you're not going to heaven. Baptismal waters have not one thing to do with going to heaven. Not one. Not one. Not one. Let me show you. Take your Bibles. Oh boy. Turn to Luke. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Turn to Luke. It's a good Baptist back there. Luke chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Did he have his faith in Christ? Good night, no. If you're Christ, save me. If you're Christ, save me. Let me tell you, Christ is Christ. You can just come to him as he is. Believe me. You must believe that he is, or you're not going to get saved. Now look at this. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This malefactor, this thief, hanging next to Christ, came to the grips with the fact that he deserved to be there, but Christ didn't. He deserved to be there. He knew he had done wrong. The other man says, "Man, get me out of here." This man's saying, "I deserve to be here." When you come to the cross, you must realize that you deserve to be in this sinful place. That's who you are. You're never going to come to Christ unless you realize you're a sinner. Never. Won't happen. That's why you must have repentance. I get so sick and tired of these people looking for soul winning numbers. I get so sick and tired. I led 65,000 people to Christ today, but not one of those people realized that they were a sinner when they left that porch. You better make sure. You better make dead dog sure when you leave, because you give somebody a false hope. "Well, I said a prayer, I'm saved." No, you did not. You better come to Christ as a sinner. You better repent of that sin and realize your need for a Savior. Do I think people can get saved on the porch? You can get saved anywhere in the whole wide world. But you must know that you're a sinner, and you must repent of that sin, and you must get saved. You must. If you're just saying a prayer, where's the salvation? What are you getting saved from? You just want me off your porch. Don't blame you. I hate it when people come to my house. But I'm going to tell you right now, we have made vast, vast mistakes in our lives because we don't realize how much has gone into salvation. Look at Luke chapter 23 again. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Hanging on the cross, by the way, looking upon a man that's beaten beyond recognition, bleeding and suffering for us. This man looked upon him hanging from a cross not very far away. This man looked at him hanging on a cross, being able to witness Jesus Christ. Look upon him. And Jesus said unto him in verse 43, "This is so good. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, you said, wait a minute, you said paradise wasn't heaven. Boy, this is so cool. This is so cool. Jesus Christ is awesome, by the way. Do you think he lied there? He didn't lie there. Do you know why? This is so good. Jesus Christ died. He had to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. What do you think he was doing there? He gets down there and takes this prisoner, takes this thief that just accepted him, takes him down with him. Today, takes that thief with him. Now, can I ask you a question? Along the way, did he go with Christ? Sure he did. "Today thou shalt be with me." You think Christ lied? Of course not. He went to paradise. He was the shortest stayer in paradise of all of them. Bang, bang, 3 days. Just run real quick. Can I ask you a question about this thief? Did he stop along the way to help an old lady across the road? Did he stop along the way to pay his tithe? By the way, I think you ought to. I think you ought to help old ladies across the street. I think you ought to pay your tithe. Did he stop along the way to find the right authority to get into the baptismal and get baptized? And I think you ought to get baptized by the right authority. Did he stop and take the Lord's Supper? Catholicism wasn't invented yet. But did he stop by and take transubstantiation or have the Pope give him some indulgences? You know what indulgences are, by the way? Coolest thing the Catholic Church ever did. Indulgences are bringing a few bucks to church. You give it to the priest, and then he writes you a bill of being able to do bad. He indulges you. So good. We ought to do that in a Baptist church. We really should. You come and give me $500, I'll say a few Hail Marys over top of you, and you get to go out and get drunk tonight. That's just... Craziest thing I ever heard. Craziest thing I ever heard. An ability to pay. Stay with me now. An ability to pay for your sin. Wait. Paying for your sins is not our job. Paying for sin is his job. Did the thief stop by to get blessed by the holy potentate? Did the thief stop by to read his Bible? I can't find in the scripture where he took time to do one good work. It's a good thing Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is in there. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That man hung on the tree that day. Later on that day, he was in paradise with the Lord. 3 days later, he was in heaven. Didn't do one thing to earn it. And let me help you, neither do we. We do things and we do these works, and then you might start saying to me, well, I just ought to be a couch potato then. I don't have to get involved in church. I don't have to serve God. See, that's where you're wrong. I think you have to serve God because of what he's done. You don't serve God because of what you want him to do to you. You don't serve God because of what you want to get out of him. You serve God because of what you've already gotten out of him. And that's the fact that you get to go to heaven someday. In my Father's house are many mansions. Didn't say they all are, by the way. I'm not saying they all aren't. It just says many. I think I'll probably have a shed. What have you done? Not much, Jesus. Well, here's your house. Could be, buddy. Hey, listen to me. You must come to the grips with the fact that you have to accept him. You have to accept his payment in full. You have to get rid of every thought that you could pay for this. The wages of sin is death. What we are sinners. We deserve death. But Christ gave us life through his Son, through him. See, what we've got here is a simple fact that we need to realize that sacrifice must be the one that we accept. We must accept that sacrifice. We can do nothing of ourselves. We can do nothing to merit this salvation that we've been given so freely. We can do nothing to earn it. That all we have to do is accept that it's a gift, just like the presents under the tree. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And by the way, I'll go one step further. If Jesus Christ gives you a gift, that's a gift that can never be taken away. I don't understand how preachers can preach to their people a thought process of a salvation that can be taken away. I've never seen anybody get rescued out of the water that they were drowning and have somebody get up to the top and say, did you say thank you? No. Back in the water you go. I'm going to tell you right now, I worry about these churches that believe that unless you're baptized, you're not going to heaven. Well, glory to God, that's the same churches that preach you can lose your salvation. I'm going to tell you better live close to a river. Because if you got to keep getting saved, if you got to keep getting baptized, good night, you better live close to water. Why do you feel that you need to add to your salvation? Isn't Christ good enough? Isn't his payment good enough? Isn't what he's done good enough? No, I got to add to it. I got to add baptism to it to go to heaven. You do not. But I'm going to tell you right now, 50% of the churches out there believe you need to be baptized before you can go to heaven. I love the spin. I've heard lots of churches put this spin on there. I've never actually had somebody tell me this, but I've read about it. Because the thief on the cross is always the one's brought, because we know he went right with Christ because Christ said he would. You can't deny Christ. I love, when it all went dark, remember the veil was rent in twain, the whole earth got dark. They say that that was a storm that moved in and sprinkled him from heaven. God baptized him. Nowhere in the Bible will you see sprinkling as a baptism. Nowhere. Nowhere. It's all by immersion. When Jesus got baptized, he didn't get sprinkled. He got dunked by John the Presbyterian. Oh, now you're just meddling, preacher. Well, let me meddle a little bit more. He didn't get baptized by John the Mormon either. Or John the Jehovah Witness. Huh? Well, am I starting to get you mad? Not by John the Catholic. John got his name from heaven, by the way. Come on now. I can take all day long to talk to you about the right authority for baptism, but Jesus Christ walked over 60 miles to make sure he got to the one that he put in authority to baptize him. Lord, I can't. I need baptized of you. Jesus Christ says, suffer it so to be now. Suffer it to be so now. It must fulfill all righteousness. He set up the Baptist. Aren't you glad you're in a Baptist church? Well, that was his last name. That's a dumb last name. Well, wait a minute. He was John the Baptizer. It's just translated wrong. Don't you ever tell me anything in that Bible is translated wrong. You may get a sock in the mouth. It's John the Baptist. By the way, they didn't call him Philip the Baptizer. But he had the authority from the church to baptize. See, we get ourselves in a position where we try to do our very best as men. We try to do our very best as sinners to make sure that we do something, that we do something to earn this salvation that we have. Salvation's a free gift. What you do for him is what you owe him. No amens. Bless God. You owe him your tithe. It's his. Ooh, boy, I'm going to stay right here now. Why do you come to church? Because you owe him. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Why do you want to start living right? Because you owe him. Why do you want to start doing things for God? Because you owe him. You owe him. You owe him. And when you look in his eyes someday, and by the way, there's been many, many times that I have not done the things I needed to do that I owed him. When I look in his eyes, if I'm even able to do that, I'm not certain I'm going to be able to look in his eyes. I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart that I'm going to get down on that ground as far as I'll go through the ground if I could. Because I would be an embarrassed, ashamed, dirty, rotten sinner, and I know it. And I'm glad he's forgiven me. I'm glad. But I owed him everything. There's not one thing I don't owe him. Why do we do? Why do we want to work? Why do you want us to live right? If it's all paid for, preacher, why do you want us to live right? Why do you want us to stop drinking? Why do you want? Because we owe Christ. There must be acceptance of this sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews 9 real quickly. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, not you, not me, not good works, but Christ. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. Not a redemption that is contingent upon you being good. An eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Because you owe him. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. What God pays for can never be given a bill again. Your inheritance, your redemption, your salvation is eternal because you didn't pay for it. If you had to pay for your salvation, you'd never make it. You must have acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior, the need of a Savior. You must have that need of a Savior. You must realize that you are a sinner. He is the Savior. You must accept him. People who don't realize they're a sinner never accepted him. People who never realized that they were lost were never found. You must realize that you're lost. You must realize you're a sinner. If you don't realize those things, how in the world can you need a Savior? And then once you get that Savior is for eternity. Not for just a little while. For eternity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for everything you've done for us when it comes to salvation. God, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful to care about sinners. You're so wonderful to love the unlovely. You're so wonderful to die for those who did not deserve it. Oh, Lord God, let us take that to heart and serve you. Let us serve you with everything we've got. Oh, God, we owe you. We owe you everything. Lord God, please let us give it to you. Let us give it to you freely. I'm not interested in giving what somebody else gives. I've got to give you what I've got to give you because I'm the only eye I've got. Lord, please help me. Help me to do whatever I do for your glory and help me to realize that I owe you everything that I do for you. I could never pay you, never one time. But Lord God, I sure do owe you. Lord, please be with these folks today. Be with the services. We need you here. It's not us. We need you. We need you. So Lord, please come down in a very special way today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen.